To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If there was one word that could kind of capture the American sentiment over the last, say, 3 years, I think that word would be anxious. Does that resonate with any of you? Any of you feeling a little bit anxious or a little more stressed out these days? I don't know if we're always overwhelmingly anxious or stressed, but it does seem like, you know, our baseline has kind of kicked up a notch or two over the last 3 years. If you're feeling that way, don't worry, you're not alone, and that's good news because misery loves company, so we're surrounded by a lot of like-minded people. There was an article put out this month by the APA, the American Psychological Association, which stated that they have found that an overwhelmingly large majority of Americans are actually dealing with higher than normal levels of stress, levels that are higher than decades previously. And I don't know if you know this, but actually Arizona ranks the number 15th most stressful state in the nation. We're a stressed out bunch, y'all. I mean, seriously, we are stressed. I recently heard a story about a guy who, in fact, was so stressed that it was making him sick. So he and his wife went to go visit the doctor, and after the checkup, the doctor pulled the wife aside into his office, and he said, listen, things are really serious for your husband. If things don't improve, he doesn't have long left to live. Well, a little startled, the wife said, well, what does he need to do to change? And he said, actually, it's not so much him as it's you. You got some things that you need to do. So here's what I'd like for you to do. First and foremost, I want him eating healthy. So breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I want you to cook him a healthy gourmet meal. Don't put this on him because that'll just make his life more stressful. You got to do that, okay? Get him eating healthy. Second, you don't want to add any more stress into his life. So, you know, don't give him your problems or your burdens. Always try your best to be pleasant around him. Don't give him, you know, extra chores to do. But then here's the most important one. You want to do things to relieve some of his stress and anxiety. So maybe give him a massage every night. You know, let him play as much golf as he wants. Make sure Sports Center is on when he gets home. You want to relieve some of that stress and anxiety. And the good news is, I think if you do this for the next couple months, he can really make a comeback and turn his life around. Well, on the way home from the doctor's, the wife was peculiarly quiet. And the husband said, dear, what's wrong? What did the doctor say to you? To which she said, honey, I've got bad news. You don't have long to live. These are the jokes. They don't get better. I'm glad you're laughing, all right? So let me ask you, how's your anxiety this morning? What are you most anxious about these days? What's causing you stress? There's no doubt that we have been in and very much still are in a very difficult season, and many of us are battling with our own problems and troubles and stressors and anxiety. I mean, we get through COVID, and what are we greeted with? Hyperinflation and the potential for World War III. Give me a break, right? I mean, we're so anxious as a nation right now, we're even fighting at the Oscars. I don't know if y'all heard that this week. There was a fight. Okay, good. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And, you know, I think it would be kind of natural for us to kind of just want to wallow in our stress and anxiety. There's something kind of cathartic about allowing ourselves to feel bad about our condition, right? But then comes along this guy named Paul. And he tells us in his letter that he wrote to the Philippians, brothers and sisters, be anxious about nothing. We didn't read it in our lesson this morning. It's actually in Philippians 4:6. But what he says, in effect, is if we trust in the Lord, then the stress and the weight of the world won't weigh us down. And you know what I say to that? Give me a break. Come on. Are you serious, Paul? That is way easier said than done. Okay? You can't command me to feel less anxious. If I'm anxious, I'm anxious, okay? So I don't know what his deal is. And by the way, I don't know about you, but when someone, if I'm all fired up and someone tells me to calm down, the last thing that does is actually get me to calm down, right? It only makes me grumpy. So now I'm stressed and grumpy, and it's just a big mess. So what's his deal? Well, here's Paul's deal. He's not necessarily telling us that we need to change or kind of bottle up our feelings or ignore our feelings. What he means in Philippians 4:6 is that when we place our faith in Christ, when we have a right perspective, a kingdom focus, when our lives are being shaped by the gospel, when the gospel has precedence in our lives, then we won't have to force ourselves to feel less anxious, because the reality is there will be nothing in this world that can cause us to be stressed or anxious. He's saying if we're in Christ, then we've been blessed with this thing called the Christ shield that guards us against stress and anxiety. And brothers and sisters, we need to use that shield now more than ever. Now here's the thing. When Paul wrote these words, he wasn't just speaking theological Hallmark fluff. You know what theological Hallmark fluff is? They're cute little sayings that sound all sweet and lovely, and they can fit into a Hallmark card, but in reality, they don't hold much weight in the real world. He's not giving us fluff here. No. He's speaking from experience. Paul was living proof that we have this shield against stress and anxiety, because Paul was a man who knew stress and anxiety. In fact, when he wrote this letter, do you know where he wrote it from? He wrote it in a dingy, dark cell in the Mamertine prison in Rome. This man was in prison while he wrote those words. And this isn't even the worst time of his life. This is a guy who's been beaten. This is a guy who's been stoned and left for dead. This is a guy who's been threatened. This is a guy who's been jailed before. This is a guy who's been bitten by vipers and shipwrecked. Paul knew a thing or two about facing stress and anxiety, and yet through it all, he can say, be anxious about nothing. Well, what I love is what he writes to us actually in Philippians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians 3, because what he gives us are just three practical ways in which we can use our Christ shield, how we can actually lift that thing up and guard ourselves from the stress and the anxiety that this world throws at us. So I want to look at three of those practical ways we can raise up our shields. So starting in verse 12, he says that the first thing that we need to do is that no matter what, always, no matter how difficult or challenging life becomes, press on towards Christ. And he says it like this. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The antecedent to the this is he's talking about becoming more and more like Christ. And so what he's saying in verse 12 is that every morning he wakes up and he has a good, honest look in the mirror. And he looks at all of his sinful weaknesses, all of his faults, all of his spiritual struggles. And he says to himself, how can I press on today to be more like Christ? How can I rid myself of the former Paul? And how can I put on the new Christ? Paul had what I call an attitude of holy discontentment. Now, I know the word discontentment has a negative connotation attached to it. Discontentment is often thought of someone who is never satisfied, never fulfilled, always longing for more. It's often someone we think of as being selfish or greedy. But holy discontentment here is not necessarily a bad thing. So yes, Paul is not satisfied or fulfilled, but he's not satisfied or fulfilled by being anything than less than like Jesus. He's always longing and searching for ways in which he can press on to be more like Jesus. And what Paul learned is that his pressing on, his constant looking inward to see how he can be more like Jesus, had actually made him stronger. It made him more resilient. It made him more adept. Anybody need a little bit of strength today? Anybody like a little more resiliency in your life? Anybody like some extra skills in battling the challenges and difficulties that are thrown at you? You know, actually, one of the things that I'm really concerned about in the American church is the opposite of discontentment. It's our contentment. We're content with a wishy-washy faith. We're content with a faith that could be so much more powerful. We're content and comfortable with a very apathetic, distant relationship with Jesus. For too many of us, Christianity is nothing more than a Sunday morning activity, provided that we're not too busy on Sunday, provided that the weather's not too nice and the golf course isn't calling our name, right? Paul says we need to develop an attitude of holy discontentment. We need to push on and press on to be more and more like Jesus every day. We need to have an honest look in the mirror Because if we do that, what we'll find is that it makes us stronger. It makes our faith more resilient. It makes us more adept to the challenges that this world throws at us. So the first thing Paul says is to raise that shield. We need to press on to be more like Jesus. Second, moving on from there, in verse 13, he says, the second thing is, I forget what is behind me, and I strive towards what is ahead. He forgets the past and looks forward to God's future. Listen, we can't change our past, but Jesus can change our futures. The tragedy is, many of us, though, are being held down by our past sins, our past old wounds, things that have been done to us, old traumas, and they're affecting our present blessings. They're affecting our futures in the Lord. Paul knew a thing or two about how a past could destroy a future. You see, Paul came from a very dark past. Before he came to faith in Christ, what the Bible tells us is that this man was a murderer. Paul personally saw the persecution of the church. In fact, he oversaw the execution of many Christians. It wouldn't be too far to say that this guy almost put a stop to the early church. By show of hands, anybody personally murder any Christians this week? No? Okay, that's good news. You know, one time I asked that question, and I had an entire family of five just raise their hand all at once. And it wasn't like there was no flinching. They just all straight up raised their hands. And I'm thinking, you're admitting to Capital One murder. Right two rows behind them was the sheriff of the county. They're in jail now, so it's okay. But no, they just misunderstood the question. The point I'm trying to make is that no matter how bad our pasts have been, no much trauma we've been through, our pasts don't have to plague our present. Our pasts don't have to hurt or hinder our futures in God. I love what God says through the prophet Isaiah, what we read in Isaiah 43 today. He says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See the new things I am doing. What God is saying through Isaiah there is by becoming trapped in our past, we're going to miss out on God's blessing in our present. Paul says, I'm a person who has learned some things from my past, but I'm also a person that's not going to let that affect my future in Christ. I'm a person who is a new creation and has a new identity in Jesus. It kind of makes me think about when I turned 16, my uncle taught me how to drive my car. My mom tried to, but then we realized it was causing so much stress we'd end up in family therapy, so my uncle took over. And one of the things that he noticed is that I had this tendency of looking in the rearview mirror a little too much. Okay, I was always looking behind me, concerned about what was going on. He said, Chase, listen, the rearview mirror, it's important. You need to use those for safety, but your primary goal is to focus on what's in front of you. You use the mirrors when you need to change lines to make sure you're not going to, you know, force someone off the road, but your primary goal is to look what's in front of you. I said, well, what do we use the rearview mirrors for? He goes, well, that's easy. That's for when you want to make sure there's no cop behind you when you're doing 15 or 20 over the speed limit. Otherwise, keep your eyes forward. Focus on what's coming at you. Too many of us have our eyes in the rearview mirror in life, and we're letting our past affect our future, affect our present, and that's causing us unnecessary stress and anxiety. We can't change our past, but Jesus can change our futures. So we've got to let go of our past and embrace the future God has for us. Last one, verse 14, Paul says this. Finally, keep your eyes on the prize. He says it like this. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of which God in Christ has called me. Keep your eyes on the prize. You know, a few years ago when we were all put in lockdown, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I really enjoyed is that there was this little window of time in which things just kind of slowed down, right? And we were able to kind of reset our priorities. I was able to really make sure I spent time with the Lord, really got my family time in. But then that window shut pretty quickly, right? And we tried to get back to normal as fast as possible. And getting back to normal was actually harder, so the busyness that we experienced before COVID came back with a vengeance, right? And now I feel like we're all even busier and more hurried and overcommitted than we were before COVID. And what Paul says here in Philippians is he says, that busyness, that hurry, those distractions, they're not just mere inconveniences. They're actually dangerous. They're going to take your eye off the prize, and you're going to miss your goal. I love what Dallas Willard writes in his book, Living in Christ's Presence. He writes this, speaking of hurry and distraction and busy, he says, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. Hurry is a condition of the soul for which I am so preoccupied that I cannot be fully present with God. Jesus was never hurried. Willard was famous for asking his students to describe Jesus in one word. Students would often say things like Redeemer and Savior and Lord and loving and compassionate, and they're all correct, but I really love what Willard used, the word Willard used, relaxed. It's a rather peculiar word, isn't it? Relaxed. But as we look through the life of Jesus, that's one thing Jesus always was, relaxed, unhurried, always hinged. Even when he had the weight of the world literally on his shoulder, standing before Pontius Pilate about to be crucified, he just seems kind of relaxed, doesn't he? And I've often wondered, how does he do that? How is that possible? And the gospel writers all paint the same picture. He never lost his focus. He kept his eyes on the prize. He kept his focus on his Father. He kept his mission, his faith, right in the front view. He kept the main thing the main thing. If you're a person who struggles right now keeping the main thing, and you're wondering, how in the world can I even get to this point where I'm freeing myself of distractions? One person I would point to is a Trappist monk named Thomas Merton. If you've never heard of Thomas Merton, he's got some amazing books out there. And one of the things that he writes about is, if we want to eliminate the distractions in our world, then we've got to start with eliminating the distractions in our home. He says, if we can't win the war of distractions in our home, we'll never win the war against distractions out there in the chaotic world. And you know, I found this to be absolutely true in our own life. If you come to the Campbell family, Jamie and I have a holy hour. It's 9 to 10 o'clock. After 10 o'clock, I turn into a pumpkin. But from 9 till 10, it's Jamie and our time together. If you come over this afternoon, you're going to find family time around the dinner table. If you come in early in the morning, you're going to find my time with the Lord. Because I learned that keeping the main thing in the home, helps me to battle the chaos and the distractions out there in the world. I would encourage you to keep the main thing the main thing. Keep your eyes on the prize. So let's go back to that original question. How do we guard ourselves against stress and anxiety? Paul says this, first, press on every day to be more and more like Jesus. Develop an attitude of holy discontentment. Second, let go of your past and embrace God's future for your life. Third, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep the main thing the main thing. When Jesus called us, he never said he was calling us to an easy life. In fact, Jesus says that in this world we will have many troubles. He acknowledges that following him is going to be one of the most challenging things that we do. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's called us to a life of stress and anxiety, quite the opposite. And what Paul's showing us here in Philippians is how we can guard ourselves against these stresses. But not just guard ourselves from stress and anxiety, but actually experience joy and peace and hope in spite of our circumstances. So my prayer for all of us is as we continue in this journey in this challenging world, as life throws many turmoils and challenges our way, that we with the Apostle Paul would be able to raise our shield. And we with the Apostle Paul would say, we rejoice in the Lord. That we with the Apostle Paul would say that we're anxious about nothing. And that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the life that Jesus calls us to. That's the life that we all can have. So let's trust in the Lord. Let's raise our shields against stress and anxiety. Amen.